We come back once again this morning to the book of Romans, this paragraph that we are in. Martin Luther claimed it is the chief point and the very central place of this epistle and of the whole Bible. It is in this paragraph that Paul views salvation in three different ways. Justification brings us an imagery from the law court. Redemption brings imagery from the slave market. And propitiation brings imagery from the removing of the wrath of an offended God. So, justification, there is the record that is written in heaven, where it is God announcing that there is nothing wrong with us. We are completely perfect through Jesus Christ. In redemption, we have been bought, but this ransom payment of the price of the blood of Jesus Christ. And in propitiation, there is that removal of God's wrath by means of sacrifice. That means that both of these fellows are going to die. One is going to be released in the wilderness and he's going to thirst and starve to death. And the other is going to have his blood drained, put into a little pitcher, and the priest is going to take it there to the place of propitiation, the mercy seat, and sprinkle the blood there. There is the appeasement of God's wrath by means of sacrifice. But now we move on to the next five verses. And as we do so, I mentioned already, as we read, that verse 28 is the essential teaching. I think I called it in your heading on your handout sheet, the fundamental, essential teaching, something like that. This is the focal point. And then we have each of these other verses or sections relating to this theme of justification by faith alone. If someone is justified by faith alone, is anybody going to be standing around boasting, cocking like a rooster? No. But then we have in verse 29 and 30, the universality of God's justification. Who made the Gentiles? Well, if God is the God of the Gentiles, don't you think he's going to save from among them as well? This is Paul's reasoning. In verse 30, it is the oneness of the Jewish God. The oneness of God is going to come out in the oneness of that one God's way of saving Jew and Gentile by justification by faith alone. And then perhaps most surprising to me, in a paragraph that is dealing with justification by faith, Paul says, wait a minute, before I leave this paragraph, I need you to understand the abiding morality of the law of God. So before I leave justification, I know there's all this confusion stuff about the law of God, but I am not a careless surgeon that when I come in and cut off works righteousness, that I just willy-willy cut off anything that relates to the law and throw it far away. No, I don't want anyone to think that I am nullifying the law of God, God forbid. In fact, on the contrary, I make the law of God to stand. What an amazing statement. Amidst all the clarity of justification by faith alone. And then as we come to verse 6 and we wonder, well, where did the reformers pick up this term alone? Well, there it is again in verse 6, where God credits righteousness apart from works. and the highlighting of the alone and apart from works of the law is to draw your eye to see the alone is based on apart from works of the law and apart from works. Well, with that, let's come to the text itself, to your handout sheet, if you care to. And we notice here first of all, the introductory question. The introductory question about boasting and justification by faith alone. First of all, A, why? Why does Paul ask about boasting? He starts in verse 27, where then is boasting? Well, the reason why he's doing this is because the Jews are inclined to boast about how good they are in comparison to the Gentiles. This has been going on, 2:17. But if you bear the name Jew and rely upon the law and boast in God, God is our God. God is the one who's given us the law, and we're obeying the law of God, and God's showing us favor. He likes us. Romans 2 and verse 23, you who boast in the law, through your breaking the law, do you dishonor God? So Paul is saying that these Jews who think that they are wonderfully better than the Gentiles, he's saying if you really understand justification by faith, you're going to throw boasting away because there is no place for it. You're saved the same way that the Gentiles are. You're saved by faith, and you're saved by faith alone. So justification by faith alone does away with boasting. Secondly, B, we're looking at verse 27. We're asking verse 27, does law mean principle? Common word here, laws, over and over again. But we've seen that in the book of Romans, Paul uses law, this one word, with different meanings. Sometimes the word law can refer to the moral law of God, the Ten Commandments, and that's what it is. On other occasions, the law can refer to the whole Mosaic law. All right, it's the Ten Commandments, but it's also all of the sacrificial laws, the ceremonial laws, and it's also all of the laws on how Israel as a nation was to govern herself. So, moral law, Mosaic law, the full thing. But then sometimes law means the scriptures. Sometimes Jesus would say the law and the prophets, all of the Old Testament scriptures. And other times, New Testament writers can refer to the Old Testament just the law. You know, there's a sense in which the core thing is the Ten Commandments, that which God wrote with his finger. But there's everything else that God has given to us is his revelation. But now we come in Romans 3 and verse 27, and we find that Paul is using the law here in a different sense, in the sense of principle. Paul uses law on occasion in Romans to speak of a principle. What do I mean by a principle? Well, here's the principle. In heavy rainstorms, those areas designated as flood plains will flood. It's a principle. It's not a law that, okay, well, it didn't happen, so we're going to find the flood plain, and we're going to find that. No, it's a principle that if you get a lot of rain, you're going to see rain collecting out there in that field. Turn with me to Romans chapter 7, verse 21. And I really would like you to turn in your copy of the scriptures, Romans 7, verse 21, to see how law of God and principle is used here. Romans 7, verse 21. I find then the principle. That's the word for law. In the New American Standard, it's the principle that evil is present in me. Now, there's nothing in the Ten Commandments that says thou shalt have evil within you. It's not a part of the Ten Commandments, but there is this law in the sense of a broad principle that I'm still a sinner, Paul says, and there is going to be this evil clinging to me. Now, notice the very next verse. For I joyfully concur with the law of God. What's he talking about? He's saying, as a Christian man, the deepest part of me, the most regenerate part of me, delights in the Ten Commandments of God. That is the law of God. But in the very verse before, he's using law in the sense of a principle that evil is in me. Now notice verse 23. But I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Is there an 11th commandment that says that your body must sin? Well, of course not. So Paul is using the word for law in verse 22. I joyfully concur with the law of God. That's the Ten Commandments. But I also find this principle that when there's a lot of rain, I expect to see floodwater in floodplain. And I expect, as a Christian man, that something of sin is going to cling to me, and that's a principle. We find it as well in Romans 7, verse 25. He, with his mind, is serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. Well, we'd say that's the principle of sin. Romans 8, in verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free. That's very likely referring to the law that has come from the Spirit of God who has given us all of the Scriptures. But when he says in the latter part, has set you free from the law of sin and death, there is this broad principle that where there's lots and lots of rain, there's going to be water collecting in a floodplain. But I have set you free from that normal principle. The Spirit of God has so worked in you that you are not dominated by sin. So, when we come back in our text, Romans 3 and verse 27, where then is boasting? Is it excluded by what kind of law? A law of works, a principle where you work to get your salvation. And if you don't see it there, what's this law of faith? Is it a law of works or is it a law of faith? Well, it is a principle of faith that you believe in order to get righteousness from God. Thirdly, see, what is a law of works? Here in verse 27, it's the principle of works. People think that if I do this, then I can work my way to heaven, to keep with the flood analogy here. If I help four different people clean the flood water yuck out of their basements, then that proves that I'm a good person. If I help two older people to clear the flood water yuck out of what used to be their car, their very nice car, then I'm a good person and I'm going to. That is the principle of works. I do something nice, and therefore God's got to pay me. God's got to write the check of eternal life, because I believed in Jesus, yes, but I did these really, really nice things. Now, what is the law of works See it there in verse 20. We know that Paul is reacting against the law of works because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. Romans 4, verse 2, for if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. Verse 4, now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as what is due. Write the check out, God. Mitchell W. Lush. And I want eternal life because of how good of a person. That is a principle of works. That is a law of works. If you ask your heating and air conditioner contractor to show up at your house and you say, yep, it's all rusted, it needs to go, and he puts in a new furnace, and then when he's done, he's not just going to say goodbye, but he's going to hand you a receipt. $8,000? Yes. Pay him. Did you think it was a gift? Well, of course not. And that's the law of works. That's the principle of works. I did something and I deserve a payment. Yes, I know Jesus did the most of the work, but I believed in him and got most of my salvation. But then I did these good things, and that really is the thing that set me apart. The principle of good works is when we do a few good works and then we tell God to pay up. Fourthly, D, what is a law of faith? What is a law of faith? Well, it's a principle of faith. Where then is boasting? Verse 27, it is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but by a law of faith. The principle of works doesn't work. But the principle of faith does work with God. Because, verse 21, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Romans 4 and verse 3, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Verse 5, but to the one who does not work, but believes. Believes in him who justifies the ungodly. His faith is credited as righteousness, just as David also speaks of the blessing on the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. The principle of works doesn't work. The principle of faith and faith alone does work. It worked for Abraham, Paul says. And it worked for David. And it's the only principle that's going to work for you and me. Romans 4, verse 9, faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. All right, E. So, how does works righteousness make us boast? Well, if you believe, if you think that God owes you eternal life because of the many, many, many good deeds that you have done, then you are going to be proud of your accomplishments. You know, it's just not everybody that gets into heaven. You got to be smart enough to believe in Jesus Christ. And then you got to be smart enough and you got to be loving enough to do these good things. And you just have to be good enough as a person, motivated enough, and you do these things. And, well, there's not very many of us. But I'm one. You one? We're not like. Remember the publican? The tax collector and the Pharisee? Where the Pharisee said, you know, I thank you, God, I'm not like these other people. He's boasting. He's proud of what he was. And really, this is the way that every unconverted person thinks. I'm going to work my way to heaven. I'm going to please God. And at the end of the day, God's going to get his checkbook out and he's going to pay me for what I have done. This is the way of all the religions of the world. Biblical Christianity is the lone exception, a principle of faith. Do you see how the true gospel of justification by faith alone is going to promote church unity? Church unity. How did you get to church? What do you remember? One of the goals of Paul's writing to the Romans was to bring them together as Jew and Gentile. Do you see how he's promoting church unity? All of you get saved the same way. And none of you have anything to boast about over the others. You're all desperate sinners. You're all condemned to eternal destruction. And if it weren't for Jesus and God's work, then we'd all be lost. We all get saved the same way. We are all justified by faith apart from works of the law. Roman numeral 2. The fundamentally essential teaching. Fundamentally essential teaching. Here's the verse of these five that is all read. Verse 28. Notice with me the importance of justification. This most important verse, he begins by saying here, we maintain. It's a word for counting. We've looked at the numbers carefully, and this is what we've come up with. Here is our statement. Here is our teaching. Paul says, here is our gospel. Here is our understanding. A man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. This is how we count God's truth. There it is in its importance. Secondly, B, the content. Justification is God treating me just as if I had never sinned. Our word justification comes from the law court. To render a favorable verdict. This is where Dad got himself into the problem. Susie was lying. And Dad simply said, well, no, she didn't do anything wrong. God has got this problem that if he says we didn't do anything wrong, we're innocent, then someone needs to pay for us, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. The shorter catechism, what is justification? Justification is an act of God's free grace to sinners effectually called to Jesus Christ, wherein he pardons all their sins, accepts them as righteous in his sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to them and received by faith alone. There's the importance. There's the content in verse 28. Now, the key description. This is C. The key description of justification by faith. Alone. What the reformers add. And sometimes you can get a little tedious. It just talks about faith. How is someone? Well, we're saved. We're justified by faith alone. In Christ alone, because of the grace of God alone. Oh, come on. All these alones. Is it really warranted to be a stickler all the time about those things? Where did the reformers get the word alone? Well, one of the places they got it was a verse right now in front of us, verse 28 of Romans 3. What Luther's commenting on, the most important paragraph, the most central paragraph in the epistle, in the Word of God. We don't necessarily have to agree with that, but we can say, well, there's a reason why he's thinking that. But there it is, in the latter part of verse 28, apart from works of the law. Nearly all of the major versions translate it the exact same way. Apart from works of the law. New King James, slightly different. Apart from deeds of the law. The Old King James, without the deeds of the law. Let's talk about that preposition, apart. It means outside of something. It means without. Separate from. Romans 3:21. Apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made manifest. All right, we want the righteousness of God to come. So where do I stand? And Paul says, you cannot stand in the realm of the law. You've got to be outside of that. You've got to be apart from it. You've got to be separate from it. Without the law. Apart from the works of the law. Separated from the works of the law. So there we have this word, this preposition, apart, outside of. We've got it in 3:21. We've got it in 4, chapter 4, verse 6. Now Paul's talking about King David. David speaks of the blessing that is on the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. You want to get justified? Get out of the law house. Get separated from the room that's got the law in it. Get without. And then, Romans 10, verse 14, an opposite side kind of illustration. And how will they hear without a preacher? You want somebody to believe? Then you need to get them into a preaching room. Now, maybe it's a copy of the scriptures. Maybe it's a copy of a sermon. Maybe it's someone that is reading a sermon to... Someone has got to take the truth and give it to you in order for you to believe. So if you want to have someone saved, if you want them to come to saving faith, where do they need to be? They need to be in the preaching room. If they're outside of that room, don't expect them to get converted. You see what he's saying? It's the opposite illustration. In Romans 3, it's get out of the law room. Get out of the works room. You want somebody to get saved? You want them to believe? Get them into the preaching room. The place where they're going to hear. Justification happens apart from the law of God. Now, really, could Paul make it much plainer than this? Do you see why the reformers are not exaggerating in adding this alone? When you think of Ephesians 2 and verse 20, it doesn't use this. Okay, well, I'll leave the preposition. For by grace you have been saved by faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one should boast. See how that's a recurring theme? If somebody thinks that they add to their salvation, it is inevitable that they get to congratulating themselves. And that shows they don't understand the gospel. Roman numeral 3. The universality of justification by faith. Verse 29 and 30 together. First of all, A, how broad is God's godhood? How broad is God's godhood? Here's a Jew talking to Jews and saying, the Creator is the God of the Jew and Gentile, right? My fellow brother Jews? Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles also? Who made the Gentiles then? If it's not Jehovah. You can kind of see the awkwardness that the Jews were in. Well, I don't know if they don't really look much like they've been made by anybody. But they can't say that. Where did they come from? So there's one creator God for Jew and Gentile. And then the end of verse 30 brings up this Jewish banner, you know, the text that's going to be on Jewish walls. If any text is on Old Testament Jewish walls, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one." And here it is in verse 30, "Indeed, God is one." And now when we come, how broad is God's Godhood? He's kind of got them, doesn't he? Because they don't want to say, well, they may not want to include them as their close line. But they can't come up and say, well, there's another God that made the Gentiles, because then they got another God. There's one God, and he made everybody. And now, secondly, B, how broad is God's method of saving? Well, guess what? This God who is one in his method of salvation. And if he is God, he's going to feel compassion towards sinners, whether they're Gentile or Jewish, and he's going to have the same way to bring them into heaven. There's no separate God of the Gentiles. Don't you remember that the blessing that was announced on the first Jew, Abraham, was that there was blessing that is going to go out to all the nations of the earth, all of the families of the earth? You remember what Jehovah said? "I will also make you a light of the nations so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth." It's too small a thing that I send Jehovah's servant down for only the Jews. Well, I send him. He's such a valuable find. We're going to use him to bring in the Gentiles too. And Paul ends his epistle, Romans 16:25, talking about my gospel. And he goes on in verse 26 to say, here's the gist of it. "My gospel has been made known to all the nations, leading to the obedience of faith." But you see what Paul is doing here? Justification is the central principle. That's there in verse 28. But he's reasoning with them and saying, you know, how broad is God's way of saving? Well, he's the one God and he's got one way of salvation. And he justifies the circumcised by faith alone. And he justifies the uncircumcised by faith alone. Roman numeral 4. The abiding morality. The abiding morality of God's law and justification by faith alone. Well, I think those four verses are enough for us this morning, Pastor. Well, but there's one verse left. And I want you to see how Paul's not content to finish the paragraph. Now, he's going to come back to justification by faith, isn't he, in chapter 4. But it's a different theme. It's the Old Testament proof text of justification by faith. "But I've been talking against the law. I told you this whole room of the law, the house of the law, you've got to get out of it. You're not going to be saved inside of there, apart from works of the law is where salvation is. So I need to let you know that I am not attacking the moral law of God." That's what he's saying here in verse 31. See, first of all, A, Paul's strong denial of nullifying God's law. If Luther's right that this is a fairly important paragraph, would you expect Paul to be defending the Ten Commandments in a paragraph on justification by faith? I think we all have to admit, no, I wouldn't. I just wouldn't expect it here. And that would be fine. I wouldn't fault him. But Paul and God the Holy Spirit say, not so fast. Here's what I think of the moral law of God. His strong denial. Do we then nullify the law through faith? May it never be. God forbid. What does nullify mean? Well, it means to make ineffective. It means to throw a monkey wrench into the gears. That's a long-standing illustration. I can tell you, I know the first time I ever heard that illustration used. When a seminary guy was teaching us Sunday school, probably back in 1975. And he says that when the body of flesh was rendered, that's our body of sin, was rendered ineffective. All right? A monkey wrench is kind of like a pipe wrench, except it doesn't have the grooves in the gripping part, and the little part that twists is on the other side. But it's a little wrench originally used for fixing wagon tires. So think of a great big factory, and there's all these gears. So think of a transmission, and a big truck transmission, all these gears, old-style gears, not automatic transmission. You open up the lid, you take your little 6-inch monkey wrench, and what's going to happen when you drop it in the midst of all those spinning wheels? Well, it may not blow the whole thing up, but there's going to be no torque coming out of there, is there? Because you dropped a monkey wrench into the gears. That's what Paul is saying, I do not do towards the law of God. Do we nullify? Do we render the law of God as being ineffective? God forbid. May it never be. I do not do that. Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. Don't you put that kind of thought into my mind. Strong denial of nullifying the moral law of God. Secondly, B. Paul's strong claim of supporting God's law. On the contrary, we establish the law. We stand the law up. Literally, Paul is insisting that he takes the law of God and helps the law of God to stand. We support it. We make it stand. We don't throw a monkey wrench into the gears of the moral law of God. No, on the contrary, we grease the gearbox of the law of God to help it work efficiently. Thirdly, see, Paul's strong support of the moral law. What good is the moral law? Well, a certain Genevan, in the first name of John, crystallized for the good of the church the moral law's threefold use, very quickly. Number one, its first function is an evangelistic use. Listen to Augustine. The law bids us, as we try to fulfill its requirements and become wearied in our weakness under it, to know how to ask the help of grace. Was Augustine saying? The law of God comes along and it convinces how wicked and how sinful we are, and we need, Lord, I'm never going to get saved if it's only the law. I need your grace. And where does Paul say anything like that? There's an evangelistic use of the law. Because by works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Paul believed in the first use of the law, the evangelistic function. And remember, in chapter 7, he said, the law came along, I had the 10th commandment bugging me, and I thought that I was alive, and then I saw thou shalt not covet came, and it convinced, and I'm wanting everything, and I'm seeing, and then I need Christ. Secondly, a second function of the law is the civil use, to restrain evil in society. Does Paul ever use the law of God in this way? Romans 13, verse 3, for the rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid. For it does not bear the sword for nothing, for it is a minister of God, an avenger, who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. You do evil things contrary to the law of God, then expect your civil governor is going to come and take your head away because you killed someone. And that should restrain you from killing too many people. Paul uses the moral law in this way. Its third function is to guide the regenerate, to guide the believer. He doesn't tell us here in Romans 3, but he does tell us later. John 14, Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Jesus said, the first commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Yes, but that's Jesus. What about Paul? Well, how about Romans 7:22? For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. I'm disappointed. I see a different law in my members. Romans 8, verse 4. So that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit of God helping me, then something of God's righteous requirement is going to be done. Romans 13 and verse 8, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, 7th. You shall not murder, 6th. You shall not steal, 8th. You shall not covet, 10th. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. So I guess Paul wasn't just making something up in chapter 3, was he? Do we destroy the moral law of God? God forbid. On the contrary, we stand it up. We hold it up. He's not going to go into all these things in Romans chapter 3, but that we have the liberty of doing that, don't we? And seeing what he means when he says that. Fourthly, D, the practical balance. The practical balance of the Apostle Paul regarding justification and the moral law. Are you insistent on justification by faith alone, like the Apostle Paul? I hope you are. Outside of the room of the law, outside of where works righteousness lives, that's where you're going to get saved. You need to believe in Jesus Christ, and your faith is empty, and your faith is alone. You grab hold of the merits of Jesus Christ, and it's the merits of Christ alone. And when you start seeing, well, I believe in Jesus, and I've embraced him, but I'm also doing these nice things. You see, these six, Paul says, rip them off and throw them away. Get apart from the law. Keep those things away from you. Now, there is a place for the moral law. There is a place for obedience. But it's showing that I am a Christian after I am already accepted only through the merits of Jesus Christ. If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Believe. and confess? Are you insistent on the three uses of the moral law like the Apostle Paul? I hope you are. First, get it plain in your mind. I get to heaven by believing in Jesus, and I'm only in the faith room. I'm not in the law room. But once I am a Christian, I am able to say, yes, Jesus, I love you. And I can show that I love you because I want to keep your commandments. Let God's law, if you're not a Christian, let God's law bring you to Jesus. Jesus, I've got these lies. They don't make me feel very good. Jesus, I've got this selfishness. I denied to my parents over and over again that I even understand what they're talking about, me being so selfish. But really, God, I do get it. And I see that ultimately the problem is that I have another God on your throne, and it's me. I am the most important thing to me in all the universe. Let the law, having no other gods before you, lead you to faith in Jesus Christ. Please understand that if there is one crack in the moral glass of your life, then you're doomed. One sin. One lie. One outburst of anger, breaking out into a curse. But if I'm a believer, I am justified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I can unashamedly say, I want to love my fellow man for the glory of God. Do I love him? Let's see. What about adultery? What about murder? What about hate? What about that fool? What about not stealing from him? Justification by faith alone. You know, as we close this morning, I want you to see this. What do we find in the Apostle Paul? Balance. Balance, balance, balance. Justification by faith is very, very important. It's the only way you and I are getting to heaven. But I can drop right in next to it, Paul says. I can put one verse in the midst of these 8 or 10 that are talking about justification by faith alone. Well, and then you've got chapter 4. But I can drop one verse in just as a bit of balance. There is a place for the moral law of God. Please don't be given to extremes. Read your Bible carefully. And see this wonderful example, justification by faith alone, and this is how I show love. Let's pray. Spirit of God, we pray that you would work. We pray that even for our children, that all of us would remember where the alone comes from. Faith alone in Jesus. That it comes from those repeated phrases, apart from works of the law. Lord, show your kindness. Write that on hearts. Be pleased to convert someone this morning in focusing on this wonderful truth. And we pray that for that one not converted, that you would at least tie these truths up in the memory banks for a later time of your bringing them to saving faith. And we ask this in the wonderful name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.